illness due to a tumor, he passed into the presence of the Lord. And I trust that his wife Carol and family will know the Lord's comfort. And we're going to pray for them tonight and ask you to remember them in this time of need. That also brings me to the 2020 Missions Appeal. And we're thankful for those who have already responded, and we appreciate that. And just let us remember that in prayer this evening, and to pray for our missionaries and those that are looking to them for practical help at this time. Now, this evening, we're coming to these verses in Isaiah, and why verses 27, 28 of chapter 43 are so important is that they give the reason for Israel's troubles. And you will learn in those verses that because they profaned the things of God. Now, profane means to secularize, to trivialize the things of God from being holy and sacred. Well, God pretty much gave them over. And we are told here that he gave Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. And so we can see the whole cycle of events here. There was false teaching. The teachers are mentioned in verse 27. Thy first father hath sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. And so the false teaching led them into error. Error led them into sin. Sin led to God's curse. And God's curse led to reproach from their neighbors, their enemies, and they were vilified until indeed they were taken off captives into Babylon. Israel had no testimony among men. Error, sin, and failure will do that to Christians too. And we need to remember that tonight. And we need to be warned that if we secularize what is sacred, bring the world into the church, or lower the standard of the church to the world, then God will give us over to our enemies. And that is a very solemn warning. Now, when we come into chapter 44, you would imagine after reading the end of chapter 43 that it's going to be all downhill from there. But no, surprise, surprise. The Lord's word in chapter 44 is good. It starts with, yet hear now. It's the turning point. It is the flip side. Instead of God continuing to leave his people to reproach, he will have a message for them. And it's a message of grace. And in these verses, God reveals himself as a wonderful God of grace. And so in these verses, we have a revelation of the nature of God as gracious to his very own people. Now, there is no logic to grace. You can't just do it mathematically. 1 + 1 = 2 and so on. There is no logic. God chooses whom he will choose. He loves whom he will love. And he bypasses those whom he pleases. And so this is the amazing mercy of God to little Israel, failure Israel, idolatrous Israel, Israel that had failed so miserably, yet God is not going to give them up. And chapter 44 does not begin with for or because, but more like in spite of. Despite your failings, yet, now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. The first thing we discover here is that God will never abandon his own children. O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. I hope you see that right there in the middle of verse 1. And then you'll have, O Jacob, again in verse 2. Now, that O is the O of God's love. God is not going to let them go. He is not going to abandon them, but he has a plan of grace and mercy. And you'll notice here that God remembers both the name of Jacob and Israel. They are his ancient people. They are that body of people with whom he began way back in the days of Abraham, chose him, called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, made Jacob, changed his name to Israel. This is the same nation, the same people, generations later, and God is not going to abandon them despite their sins, despite their failures. God has chosen him. Now, God elects out of love. He sets his love upon his people, and the calling of God has no repentance. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't go to the orphanage, take out a boy or a girl, and then decide the next day to leave them back. No, once you are into God's family, you are in for all eternity. And once you're chosen of God, he has set his love upon you. He has fixed his love upon you. And he will never change the focus of his wonderful love. And Ephesians chapter 1 is still the same today. Let me read verse 11 and 12. Ephesians 1, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. And so there's the only reason you can find. God chooses sinners. He chooses the least, the last, and the undone for his own glory. If you find any logic at all in grace, it is that God is working to bring glory to his own name. And here Isaiah projects a God of great grace. And he keeps bringing the reader back to the majesty of God, that there is none like him. And indeed, this chapter goes on into the folly of idolatry. There is no other. And of course, we tonight take great delight that we serve not only a great God, not only a mighty, powerful God, but one who is so good, so kind, so loving to his own chosen people. And to be able to call ourselves Christians, disciples, followers, children of God, this is blessed indeed. Now, secondly, this God of grace comforts his chosen. And of course, in verse 2, you'll see here, the fear not, thus saith the Lord that made thee, and form thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Now you'll see that there is here a long-standing relationship. And he emphasizes again, O Jacob, these are God's ancient people. The same people that he started out with. He formed them as from the womb. God and Israel have been there from day one. And of course, every child of God is born into the family. We become believers through the grace, the love of God that is toward us. Then there's also a long-standing servitude, because he refers to Jacob as my servant. Now think of Eliezer, who was the servant of Abraham. He was not just a day hired for a day, but he was a lifelong servant. And that's how it was in ancient times. Men would be attached to their master all of their lives and serve in that household all of their days. And here is this long-standing servitude of Israel. You're my servant. I've made you to serve me, and this is not going to change. And for us to be the Lord's servant, to be serving the Lord, it's no hireling situation, but it is a lifetime commitment. And we're serving the Lord each and every day until that day when Jesus comes or Jesus calls. And so for us, it is also the long-standing servitude. Then also you'll see there the upstanding testimony. You'll notice that God stoops down to refer to Jacob and Israel as Jeshurun. Jeshurun. This is God's pet name for his own people. And four times you'll find this in the Bible. It's an ancient name and it means upright. And it's God's pet family, precious name, where he declares his fondness for his people. What a beautiful thing that God takes delight and he takes a fatherly attitude in loving and caring for his own children. Now, God finds no fault. Jeshurun is upright. And you remember how we looked at that verse in chapter 43:22, I have blotted out thy sins. And then over in chapter 44:22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions. That's how God sees Israel. That's how God sees his people. And if you are a Christian, if you're in Christ, if you are washed in the blood, redeemed by that blood, then God looks upon you tonight fondly, with great delight, because he sees no sin in his own beloved people. And that is why this, in this pandemic time when people get depressed and discouraged, the greatest service that the Christian church can do is to preach the gospel, to tell people of God's loving kindness and mercies to those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if perchance you're tuning in tonight and you're hearing the gospel, perhaps you've not heard this before, but you can have your sins forgiven, you can have complete peace with God, and you will be the object of his love. God will deal with you kindly, even as he did to Israel. We move on now to verse 3, and we see that a God of grace will plentifully supply the spiritual needs of his people. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. Now, let's get the connection here. Let's notice that the verse 3 begins with 4, and it links up to the fear not in verse 2. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun whom I have chosen, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. God is not done with his people yet. There is a future of plentiful supply. And if we're thirsty for God, he will supply the water for that. Now, these floods speak of the plentifulness. Floods on a dry ground. We know that even a bucket of water upon a thirsty desert, it'll just disappear in a second. And it takes rivers upon rivers of flooding water to make a change in that dry, dusty desert place. But God promises floods upon the dry land. And as the church of the Lord Jesus has known so much about dearth and dryness, it seems that the Spirit of God is restrained from the church. If we are thirsty, the Lord promises, he will supply his Spirit in mighty power, wonderful supplies. And so let's take heart tonight. And I think we need to take this promise to the Lord in prayer. And we need to plead for the water upon the thirsty and the floods upon the dry ground. Surely our nations are dry. We are in great need of the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon our nations, that there might be a reviving of the Lord's church. that there might be a gathering in of many souls. Will you pray for that tonight? Can I count on you to hear you pray for that this evening? Will you do that in your home? Will you do that in our Zoom prayer meeting this evening? To pray for an outpouring of God's Spirit upon Canada and upon all the nations, that the gospel might take root and bring forth great plenty. I want you to picture the scene of a riverbed that is dried up, and the rocky stones are just dotted along that winding river. The valley is turned brown and dusty. There's just nothing there. But if a flood comes, everything will change. The dust and brown dirt will turn to green, lush, verdant pasture. And oh, the Lord can do that in his church. And we might be lamenting tonight the dryness, the dearth of the work of the gospel. But the Lord is able to pour water upon the thirsty and to give floods upon the dry land. Now, number four, a God of grace will include the children of his chosen people. You will see here in verse 3, I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. Now, there is nothing nearer and dearer to the Christian's heart than the spiritual well-being of our sons and daughters, our grandchildren also. And here is a tremendous promise. And the Lord is saying, they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. Now, that's another powerful scene of growth. A willow just flourishes when it's rooted in a marshy, watery place, and it will grow profusely. And you think of the children, the young people in the Lord's church, how they need to grow in the Lord, how they need to be built up in the faith. And mothers and fathers, we need to plead this great promise in prayer this evening. We would be so blind, so cold-hearted, so apathetic if we don't go on our knees this evening and call on the Lord to do this for our children. Here is the God of grace at work. We're not serving a hard taskmaster. We're serving one who loves his people. He has chosen his people, and he promises that he will also pour his spirit upon our children and his blessing upon thine offspring. Surely this, mark it, recite it, memorize it, plead it in prayer. Take it to the Lord and say, Lord, you have said it in your own word that you will do this. And we are pleading with you this evening. And so take hope, take heart, but take it to the Lord in prayer that he will make this true in your family, in your heritage, that the testimony and the ministry of the gospel that you have will be the portion of the generation to come and their children too. Oh, that the gospel light would burn within their hearts. Now, number five, we're moving to verse 6 and 7. A God of grace encourages his people to be his witnesses. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. And who, as I shall call, and shall declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people, and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show unto them, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. And here a God of grace encourages his people to be his witnesses. We are to declare who God is. That's the connection between verse 6 and 7. The one who is the first and the last, beside whom there is no God. And we are to declare this. What a great gospel, what a great Savior we have to preach and declare to a lost world. Our Lord Jesus, he stands out. He's the first and the last. He's the Alpha and the Omega. And he's the only one. No syncretism here. No ecumenism here. No polytheism here. Jesus is the only one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other name given among men whereby men must be saved. There's none other that was virgin born. None other that was baptized where the Father spoke audibly, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased," and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. He preached with power, and he spake as no other man spake, out of his own authority. He didn't say, "Thus saith the Lord." He says, "I say unto you, I am," and there are seven of those in John's gospel. He raised the dead, he walked on water, he laid down his life, he went to the cross, he shed his blood, he rose again. There's none other, not another that can touch the Savior whom we serve. None other, and his name is Jesus. He is to us as Christians, Jehovah Jesus, the ruler, the King, the Lord of glory. And he is the one who says to us tonight, "Fear not, fear not." Right there in verse 8, "Neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses." What a great privilege we have. Ye even us. And the Lord never called us because we were the greatest or the most or the brightest or the strongest, but rather Israel was the least. And you and I were the least likely to be Christians and disciples of the Lord. But even we are given this great privilege of being witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we go in confidence because God has a purpose in the work of evangelism. He has a people whom he has chosen from before the foundations of the world. And he said to Paul, "Fear not, for I am with thee, and I have much people in this city." Praise God, the Lord is going to save his people, call them out of the world, and build them into his church. And we are to do the work of witnessing. Let that be our burden tonight also in prayer. And thank God for the privilege that we can stand up for Jesus, that we can make his name known in the world, and that others will come to know our Savior too. This is our purpose as Christians in the earth. And I pray tonight that God will strengthen you and bless you abundantly.